So congregation, this morning, let's return to the book of Exodus, as we're in chapter 28 there, Exodus 28. And we continue at verse 15. Now I'll make mention of this in the sermon, but this particular section is very full, and we're going to take it in a couple of pieces, but this morning, just beginning at verse 15 and through verse 22. And so, beloved, this morning in Exodus 28, what we believe is we're about to hear the word of the living God, and we rejoice now in this privilege. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. Thus far, dearly beloved, the rich and glorious and wonderful word of the living God. Let's ask his help this morning as we continue. Now, our Father, we thank you that you have granted to us a faith such that we have received this. We have received your word, but also we have received that heritage from our Reformed fathers in the faith, that it is our firm conviction that all the word is necessary for every believer in all times and all places. And so, Lord, we believe this about your word for us here and now. And so pray again by faith that by your Spirit you would enable us to understand. And Lord, as we are taught, so then also to live. Grant mercy to us, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see from our text and passages before it, which we have already studied, we see a general overarching truth which this morning again must grasp us. God is very specific. And you might say about that, well, I already knew that, or yes, of course, that's a conviction I have. But beloved, when we look at a text like this one, we must again, to borrow a term, understand that God is very detail-oriented. Not only is there no such thing as chance, and I hope we don't use such a word, at least without considering carefully what we mean by it. Not only is there no such thing as chance, He, our God, rather, so specifies the details such that every question is answered. In that way also, these Old Testament passages are very valuable in teaching us that Almighty God is exceedingly purposeful in all He does, even in how He watches over all that takes place in both our corporate worship and in our private living. Our God is interested in all the details. And dear believers, we need to understand that in terms of what this text presents to us. It means that he is interested in justice for his people. The breastplate reveals the care God has for the justice of his covenant people. The breastplate reveals the care God has for the justice of his covenant people. We're going to discover that in the following three ways this morning. First, his designation, that is name for this peace, reveals his purpose for justice. Secondly, his instruction for construction reveals his holiness. Third, his concern for named stones reveals his love for his people. And so, beloved, I want you to ponder this, even into the afternoon time of this day, that the breastplate reveals the care God has for the justice of his covenant people. First then, his designation for this peace reveals his purpose for justice. Now, I alluded to this before we read the text this morning, but there will be a challenge for us in this section of Scripture. And that challenge for us will be for us to hold on to what we are studying today and combine it to what we will, Lord willing, see next week. For example, if I can begin even now to tie some of this together rather ahead of the matter, notice verse 15 for today, the breastplate of judgment, and verse 30, which we'll take up, Lord willing, next week, the breastplate of judgment. We need to see, and we will see, how these are connected. Also, the mention that we'll come to next week of the Urim and Thummim. These truths are indeed vitally connected, but there is simply too much important material between verses 15 and 30 to give it any good, careful look in just one sermon. What it shows to us, however, is of vital importance. Our God is most seriously interested in justice. But for whom? Now, I've often warned the catechism class, and you know something of this if you're thinking of that just now, that when we think of that word justice, we ought to be rather careful about it. For if we're to say to God with a fist shaked into the heavens, God, give me justice, we might rather be fearful what could come to us. There is certainly that in regards to the unbeliever. But as we're going to see this morning, dear congregation, these things are to be full for us in Christ. Let's say it again very succinctly. God is most seriously interested in justice for his covenant people. Before we go on to explain that this morning, we must not miss the fact that this justice, or rather the breastplate as the tool for justice for his people, we must not miss that it is his plan. He purposes and gives by grace this priestly peace for justice. He says this thing is going to be called the breastplate of justice or of judgment. That word in the Hebrew could also be fairly translated as, quote, breastplate of divine decisions or breastplate of divine judicial decisions or for making decisions. Now again, I said hold on to that because we're going to come back to it next week, Lord willing, when we consider all of the foment that is made about the Urim and the Thummim. What do we understand about those things? Well, remember what we're saying this morning about these things. That Aaron is, if we go to verse 30, he is to bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart continually. Our God is a just God, and he says here to his people, now this you need to do. The priest needs to wear. What does he need to wear? This moniker of justice. As we will see more of in a few moments. especially something covenantally determined, that we are to get justice. We will have need this morning, beloved, to see what this means for us from God. But the first thing to note is the remembrance that we are talking about the administration of that grace and the setting of the tabernacle, such that what the priest is to wear drives us, dear Christians, and note again the movement and the significance of location in the Old Covenant administration. The fact that the priest is to wear this when he carries out his duties drives us deeply to the center of Old Covenant religion, where we find right there in the depth of it this marker of justice. The concept of judgment, of judicial clarity, of fairness, of equity is not a far-off, distant thought with our God, nor should it be within the realm of biblical Christianity. It is not something merely ornamented, like the blindfolded Lady Justice above the marking of the entrance to the Supreme Court, but like the robes they are supposed to wear. It is front and center with the garments God has ordained. He has prescribed his priest to wear what? Judgment, justice. Why? Because his priest wears that which displays his, God's, very nature. Our God is just. And beyond that, beloved, he is zealous for justice. Do not think that just because we are in a day when justice is so maligned and so hard to find and sometimes impossible to have, do not think that finally all things will not be set right. Yes, they will. Why? Because our God is a just God. And this peace, God designating its name, works here now in the Old Covenant administration as revelatory word, so that we understand that the issues of right and wrong, of good and bad, of holiness and evil will be sorted out. There's a sense in which we only get slightly ahead of next week's sermon to say that we no longer need this breastplate, nor the Urim and Thummim, because what function they served has now been fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, and has been fulfilled for us in the revelation given to us in Scripture. This article of priestly garment told all, it told all in the Old Covenant administration that God is serious about justice. Now it is significant that we understand that, dearly beloved, before we go on in a little bit, which we will go on in a little bit, to consider the stones, because that's perhaps where we think we're going to find our most benefit and the most significant help for us. And yes, it is rich there. Parents, when you teach your children to read the Bible, teach them not to move too quickly over the words. Words mean something. It's not just a breastplate. It is a breastplate of judgment, of justice. Well, secondly, then, his instruction for its construction reveals his holiness. How many times have we seen this? Well, here it is again. Because the details of its design and construction tell us something, if we can put it this way, even more fundamental, even more basic about this God. It is something that we've noticed in all of the articles of the tabernacle, not only in terms of the colors, which again we see here, those colors of beauty, of majesty, of glory, but the significance again of gold. Why gold? So we're going to see it, dearly beloved. All of these things tell us something of the holiness of our God. Now, we may ponder the reality that armchair theologians and New Testament armchair believers, looking back with a critical eye to the Old Testament people of God, might have said, well, surely by now they would have gotten it, right? This God is holy. He didn't hide that reality from his people, did he? There was that smoke and that fire from the mountain. They stayed at a distance. And now with all of the details of the construction of the tabernacle, God is saying to his people, I am holy, holy, holy. Don't miss that point. Get a hold of it. Look at it even in the details. The breastplate is to be carefully constructed. We are told of this again. Notice how specific is our God. Artistically woven according to the workmanship, what? Of the ephod you shall make it, of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen you shall make it. We're going to get later to see those artisans, there's the word, who were by God used to make all of these things. They're going to later in Exodus be named by name, those craftsmen. Why all of this detail? Why even at verse 22 are we told that the chains are to be made in a certain way, like braided cords, and verse 22 are to be made of pure gold, the construction of this thing, which we're going to get again to later, Lord willing, next week. Why all of this detail? Because, beloved, we have to understand. We have to remember. We again might take up an argument. Well, the old covenant administration was all about form. It was all about type. It was very picturesque. It was very earthy because it needed to be then. But dearly beloved, we have to understand the dance between form and function. It's not just form, but it is also, dear Christians, function. We see this in the text. The stones are, and again we'll come to them in a moment, the stones are, like the ephod, set into settings, verse 17, of gold. Verse 20, there is pure gold. Those stones must not fall out. Settings are required for function. But that function is again a means to convey form. Gold for purity, purity for holiness, holiness as is befitting a majestic, glorious king. All should count God worthy to be worshipped. And yet we question. We wonder. I've heard it said, I've heard it with my own ears, perhaps you have heard it before from others who go to churches that, well, the Old Testament's not that valuable. We're a New Testament church. And yet, dearly beloved, in this dance, as we're calling it, of form and function here, gold and settings for the stones, this is all to tell us another very important reminder that this holy and majestic God has prescribed all of these details to make sure his people understand not only his holiness, but that holiness for us. That the believer might grasp something clearly without ever letting it go of the majesty and the purity and the perfections and the holiness of the God that you've come here this morning to worship. Notice it by negative example. He does not allow something of his nature to be portrayed by iron or by bronze or even by silver. You say, but they're just metals. God isn't metal. Dear children, gold. Because we need to remind ourselves of his justness. Ponder this, jot down this reference, and this afternoon look it up. In heaven, this is something we're told of the glories that are to come. In heaven, the streets are gold that is so pure that they are, Revelation 21:21, so pure that they are like translucent, transparent glass. You say, well, there again. Just illustrations, right? Just pictures, right? Take some time to compare what we've learned in our learning about the tabernacle to the New Jerusalem as it comes down out of heaven from God, Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And if you carefully compare them, you will see the glorious and shocking similarities. Why is that? Because the believer needs to know who his God is. The church needs to remember who our God is. We need to know what his nature is like. We need to be able to say, yes, I trust him. I depend on his judgments as the revelatory truth which guides and directs my life. So that when the old covenant administration revealed to the people in the old covenant days by this breastplate of judicial righteousness that this is what their God was like, they could say, yes, I can trust him. A congregation, we're going to see in a moment how then there comes by that the necessity of assessment. And it's very easy for us to be very critical of Israel of old. They had all of that and yet disobeyed. But what are we to see this morning in that dance between form and function? What we are to see is the absolute purity of justice that is in God's every decision. There are no imperfections in what he does. Thirdly, then, his concern is for named stones. And those named stones reveal his love for his people. It reveals his love for his people. Because all of this, again, could be taken as a theological exercise, which is not how God intends it. Not just truth in general, but revelatory truth for his people. Now again, we have to say this carefully. We have to say it with great clarity, that in the old covenant administration, location mattered, just like movement mattered. And so what we notice, and we're going to get to verse 16 next week, so hold on to that in terms of the doubling of the cloth. But what was set into the very middle of this breastplate of judgment was what? It was those stones. And not only thrown, as it were, into the breastplate of judgment, we would never assume that to be the case, but so that we don't make such wrong assumptions, we are told with great detail, those stones are to be placed in tight, holding pure gold grip. Pure gold grip? Can we consider what that means for the church, beloved? In that pure gold grip are 12 named stones. One stone for each of the 12 sons of Israel, and again with like with the ephod, those names shall be engraved, verse 21, again the detail, shall be engraved by careful work like the engravings of a signet. Now we're not going to waste any time talking about the potentials of all of the different stones. If you compare the New King James to the ESV, to the NASB, to the NIV, you'll find varying lists. Each of the stones are precious, and that's the point. So that we might understand something, dearly beloved, of how God views his church. There's a problem that we have in terms of understanding these old covenant pictures of the administration of grace. It's sort of like, well, Let's see, the priest wore this breastplate of righteousness so that when he went in to do the ministrations the Lord gave to him, God might remember his people. I hope that we would quickly dismiss such thoughts as if God could ever forget his people. That's not the reason. Then what is it? Because it was certainly the case that the priest would wear this ephod with those 12 stones, each one engraved with one of the covenant names on them, in before the Lord when he did the ministrations given to him by the Lord. Why? So that the people, when they saw the priest going in, the people would remember that God remembers. Do you remember when you come to church that God remembers? Remembers what? What am I supposed to remember, Pastor? Well, by this particular image, and this is why we go very carefully through these old covenant pictures of the administration of the grace, by this certain and specific and detailed one, the believer is called to remember that God is specifically committed to justice and judgment for his covenant people. Not just stones. Because stones could represent the 12 tribes, the 12 names, but named stones. He has them personally before his face through this garment of the priest, wearing the names of his people and then coming before and into the presence of the holiness of God. Could we possibly have a clearer picture of the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of his people than this? Do you struggle with the tension here, believer? To which we say, oh God, I'm not sure that I want justice, because I know what justice, true, pure justice, will bring to a sinner like I am. Do you see that that tension is resolved by the fact that it is our only, Hebrews, our only high priest who wears our names? There is not one haphazard word in Scripture. It is all prescribed so that we can see clearly his love and his care for his people. This is more than a dance of form and function. It does show that both form, gold, and function, keeping us in justice, keeping us in that position of being just, show how God has determined to preserve a people for himself. I ponder passages like this one must have been before the minds of the framers, the writers of the canons of Dort, when they were pondering over the significance of a people who are preserved by God, so that his salvation might be seen in the ages through his church. And now here is where, beloved, the assessment of private reflection is required. What do you say about the church? Of our history, of our situation as we move forward. You remember we said something earlier, that this shows us something of the deep center of old covenant religion. That into the Holy of Holies would this priest go, wearing this reminder of the perfect judgment of God for his people. We say that God didn't need to be reminded of that, but his church did. And his church does. And believers do. Something that Abraham said in Genesis 18, and if you don't remember what's going on there and what would come in Genesis 19, you need to ponder it. Something Abraham said ought to constantly be on our lips. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Our God, dear believers, is the opposite of the unjust judge of Luke 18. and oftentimes opposite of our doubts and our fears. This is revelation. Now, dear church, what that means for us is that this is supposed to define how we view reality. God didn't toss these words away and say, oh, you don't need Exodus 28 anymore. You don't need to learn about the breastplate of judgment any longer. But then we ask the question, what does this word, this revelation, give to us today? Does it give to you the boldness and the confidence that you need to go and do all that He calls you to do? Do we make the connections between the promise of God preserving His people in justice and then the call that He gives to us to go out boldly in faith and to speak His name to our neighbors? We might say, well, here's a text for the church in times of persecution. Yep. A text for the church in times of warfare, yes. In times when the word is not received very popularly, yes. A text like this one, to remember, beloved, that God keeps our names before His face. In terms of His promise to work all things out justly in terms of the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. Our call to worship this morning was from, I don't know if it's my favorite, but maybe one of my favorites, like the others, Psalm 99. Our God is a just God. He reveals to us here that we can be bold enough by faith to do all He's called us to do. Lord, help us, should be our prayer, to take You at Your word. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the glorious revelatory image of Your love for Your people and Your determination to preserve us in justice, to keep us in Your merciful judgment through Jesus Christ. Father, we ask again this morning indeed that You would give to us joy over a passage like this, that we would see that the help that we need, as we will look to also, Lord, if You would will it, next week, the help that we need in terms of all of the specifics of our lives, we come to You for that help. And it is sin to find any other God or any other Lord to be our help in any circumstance or situation. So, Father, again, might our trust be in You, for You are our refuge and our strength, for which we give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.